Subject today. The resurrection. The 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. Verse 5. But let me precede the 5th verse with the setting. Now, I do not talk in symbols today. I don't believe. I really don't believe that most Christians believe as strongly in the resurrection as they like to think. You let one of them face death, and then you find out. Or you let one of their loved ones come to that point of death. Now, you in this church know I never preach a funeral without quoting the Apostle Paul, who said to Timothy, "The time of my departure is at hand." And he used a word in the Greek exclusively restricted to descriptions of a ship just starting from the harbor, not coming in at the end of its trip, but fully laden, outbound, just starting his trip. All you have to do is watch the way most Christians live. And they're not that different. I think there are rare exceptions within the majority of those who support this work. Your giving proves that. Nobody can give the way the people that are the givers who support this work and not believe in the resurrection. Furthermore, the vast majority of you who listen on television, some of you who sit here, obviously do not believe in the resurrection, or you would give differently. It is a self-evident truth. Your actions, my actions, tell the story whether or not the resurrection is a poetic thing we get emotional about with degrees of hope when it serves our emotional needs at the time someone dies or we face it, or whether it is an actual, ever-present, living governor on our behavior. Now, New Testament Christians, the ones that stand out, obviously believed it. You can't read about Paul and see the things he faces, the attitude he has about him, without knowing he really meant it when he said, "To be absent from the body is to be present with Christ." And he had a hope without which, he said, we, including himself in that plural pronoun, would be of all men most miserable. Christianity turns the life around and points it actively into eternity. Now, every preacher has a congregation every Sunday sitting in front of them whose primary focus are the pressures on your life right now. The most popular message in today's world is the problem-solving message that gets your attention right now. If you really believe me, and I could tell you how to make $1 million by tomorrow, there wouldn't be a wondering thought in this congregation. You wouldn't blink an eyelid if you could avoid it. Now, every preacher, when he preaches, has to work. I, much less than other preachers, because you're used to me, and you come to listen. And for that, I'm grateful. In fact, it so spoils me, I don't want to preach anywhere else. But the usual task of a preacher is to find that key that will get attention. Until you got attention, why go any further? And the easiest way to get attention, usually, solve the problem you're facing right now. I mean, what a show it would be if on a screen behind me, I could parade what's been in your thoughts for the last 5 minutes. I tell you, it'd be a pretty good show if you could see the faces I look at. Some of them look like they haven't slept for a week. Some of them look like they're sleeping with their eyes open. Not many. Some are looking at this miserable gymnasium with the... I mean, I feel sometimes like a preacher, I might as well look at what they're looking at. Some of them, I've already said, rarely. I think I have the best listening audience of any preacher in the world. I really believe that. It's been culled and cleaned out over 6 years. I'll tell you this, if the doctor just told you Friday afternoon that you had inoperable and incurable cancer, and you had maybe 2 weeks to live, and you were carried in here on a stretcher in a wheelchair, there are two subjects that get your attention in a hurry: divine healing and the resurrection. That's just the way the flesh is. And most people do not believe in the resurrection. Yet Paul said to the Corinthians, and I'll come to Revelation 25, I know where it's at, I've got my Bible open. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died according to the Scripture, was buried, rose again the third day. And after that he was seen. He's not talking poetry. Of the list of those that saw him, he said, 500, above 500 brethren at one time, of whom in Paul's day he could say the greater part remain unto this day and could be called as a witness. He doesn't say that, that's implied. They remain unto this day, I added, could be called as a witness. But some had fallen asleep or died. He then goes on to give the basic fundamental argument of Christianity. If Christ be not risen, then we are in our sins. Furthermore, our faith is vain, and we're false witnesses of God. For we have testified that God raised him up from the dead. except in a church where I have preached, because it is the touchstone of my Christian faith. Most of my life I've experienced, whether overseas or here, the average Christian could not give the most basic evidences for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, I know the song says, "You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart." I can give you heathen, experience-oriented faith that can point to the inner witness testimony. Christianity starts with a fact for which evidence is offered in history by living witnesses, which said testimonial of an existing and happening fact is the basis for Christianity. And because of that, it is the basis of Christianity's hope. And it, I repeat, causes Paul to say, if there was hope only in this life, would be of all men most miserable. When it says Jesus snatched the keys of death, hell, and the grave, He took from Satan his most powerful weapon, fear of death, and the key of death, and sets the Christian free until death is beginning an entrance and departure from the harbor and the lifting of anchor and the beginning of the trip for which everything else prepared. They call that resting place over there. The garbage of morticians. Paul calls it departure as you set sail. I don't believe very many Christians believe it, but I want to talk about it. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit. Armageddon is over, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon, or they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now let me talk about the remainder resurrection, the one that comes after the millennium, and just dispense with it in a second. Because it doesn't matter. As I preach on God, it doesn't matter whether you believe in Him or not. If He is, the one thing that makes Him God is the power to be God. Like it or lump it, that is the necessary ingredient for being God. Now, Satan and his spawn, humanism, the spirit of the false prophet at work in the land that will ultimately deceive the very elect, wants to limit God and make Him their creation. So they design a God they like, sweet and loving, and they deify the attribute instead of the person. And in a stroke, love becomes God. And they will not allow God to be anything other than loving. Well, if he weren't powerful enough to whip the devil, I have never heard even the humanists preach that the devil is loving. And if God were not powerful enough to keep the devil in control and bind him as he has here, he would be on top of the heap and we would bemoan the loss of a loving God. The facts are, as he said to Moses, God speaking, I am that I am. I don't know how many years it took me in college to finally figure out the fundamental fact to settle is God. Period. Is he? Does he exist? And if he does, has he revealed himself? For if he exists, it doesn't matter what he's like, he's top banana. He's top of the heap. Or he won't be God very long. The essence of godness is the power to be above all. Don't be taken in. Give me about 0.01%, Mike. Up. The power, don't be taken in by the super lovers. God is love. That's one of his attributes. Thank God. He is not like the devil in all of the devil's attributes. He is a loving God, as he is a God of truth, and as he is a God of power, and as he is a God of wrath. When it's called forth, he is a God of wrath, and he is all-powerful. Therefore, if he is, get on his side. That's the most intelligent conclusion a man can come to. Get on his side. Because God has revealed himself through his word as the controller of the universe and the sustainer of life and the raiser of life to one of two destinies. Dislike it, don't like it, disbelieve it. If he is, your thoughts about God won't change him a quarter turn. He's not on trial by you. We're on trial by him. He determines the destiny, and there is a resurrection. Here's the bad one. He said the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Here's their resurrection. It'll happen to everybody in the sound of my voice, as it will happen to those beyond the sound of my voice. I saw a great white throne, verse 11. Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. Look, I've preached for many weeks with one purpose, to show God's faithfulness to his word. Same word of God includes what I'm preaching now. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Anybody that wants to go to heaven on their works will be in this crowd. The record of God's book is already clear. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse of the law. Judged by our works, all have sinned, hamartia, short fallen, and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good by God's standard. Now, I humorously said when I opened this message, Man, wouldn't it be a show if we could put a screen here and play out the thoughts of this congregation alone, the 5 minutes that I referenced? If we'd add the rest of the minutes, it'd be a show, all right. We can record every sound on a videotape. We have computers that can record every piece of data. And we don't even touch God's smartness. You know, I've fought much for privacy. I believe the Constitution gives privacy. But there will come a day where nobody's privacy will be allowed a second. Now, just think for a minute. Everybody here, let me tell you, thank God I'm spared. I wouldn't want you to know what I'm going to say I believe you don't want to know. But just think for a moment. How many skeletons have you got in your closets? Is there anybody here that... I don't want you to dare speak. I don't want us to lose our license. Is there anybody here that dares say there's never been a thought or a deed in your life you would mind to have played out on a screen here for us all to look at? Oh, I'm pretty hot stuff. Religiously, that is. And God drops the screen. And from that first tantrum I had when my mother, she tells it, I guess it's true. It's in the dim recesses of my mind. She hadn't told me it would shock me to see it. When she baked a cake and the chocolate fudge icing was in the bowl and I came up and put my... I think I was born full grown, but she said I had to reach to the drain board and grab the bowl to get the chocolate with my finger, and I don't know whether I pulled it off or what. And she swatted me in the padded region. I fell on the floor. People sometimes have called in and said, were you a problem child? Only once. I've been a problem man, but problem child only once. I fell on the floor and started kicking and holding my breath and screaming and turning blue. I wanted my chocolate. Now, that was the cold portion of the year, I'm told. And my mother picked me up and turned the cold water of the faucet on with I was holding my breath and turning blue and stomping and shaking or laying on the floor and kicking and just stuck the back of my head under that ice-cold faucet. And yes, I got my breath working. That's tame. I mean, that little incident from that little savage called Gene to the present. I'm your pastor. It is none of your business about my private life, as it is none of my business about your private life. As I don't ask for a catalog of perfection before you walk in that door, but say, sin every sinner in town. Why? Because we are covered by Christ. But if we're going to rely on our works, either before we accept Christ or after, and lift the covering off, God's going to let eternity see He is not being unjust. He will parade it. The books are brought out. Well, even modern law takes into account when they ask for documents and books and records. It includes videotapes and computerized records and audio tapes. Don't ask me what kind of computer or record God keeps it on, but all the dead. You say, oh, it's going to take a long time. Just a drop in the bucket to the time that follows. Every single person will have paraded at the white throne judgment his deeds. Because the standard before the judgment is works. Period. And all God has to do to show eternity and all who look on, the raised of all ages, that he is just. Drop the screen, if I may use imagery, and let's take a look at Gene Scott. Every thought, every deed. And there ain't, pardon the bluntness of colloquial English, there ain't nobody that stands a chance. Now, the church won't be at this judgment. The previous resurrections are all over. Every one of those deeds attached to every sinner. Every one of them. That's what the book of Hebrews says. The mediator who removed every claim against the estate which is eternal, that is prepared for those that are in Christ and those that receive the rewards of faith, every sin, the ones for every person that stands here as well as those who don't stand here, were laid on Christ. Now you step out from under that covering, you're still going to be judged by your works. Remain under that covering. He was judged for the covered ones. The atoned ones is a theological word. The word atonement comes from an original word that simply means covering. As the mercy seat, that solid gold block, covered the Ark of the Covenant, inside of which were the tables of stone, not broken ones, as the Raiders of the Lost Ark says. The broken ones were left where Moses broke them. But the unbroken ones, symbolized as inside the ark, perfectly kept only by Christ, whom the ark symbolized, that acacia wood box covered with gold, symbolizing the incarnation, the acacia wood, the human nature of Christ, and the gold, the divine. But the covering atonement, the mercy seat, the coppereth, was between the believer and God's righteous standard. Without that covering, we look forward to this resurrection. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. How are we judged? In Christ. Our sins were nailed with him to the cross, and the penalty already paid. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I could take you to dozens of passages by Jesus. I know what this does to people that have deified love and said, unless God measures up to my conception of love, he can't be God. And included in that humanized view of God is the concept a God of love would never leave anybody in eternal pain forever. All I know is the word that I preach has the same Greek words describing the living death, the eternal darkness, the weeping, the wailing, the gnashing of teeth, the same Greek word for the duration of that eternal damnation, which is the second death, is the same Greek word that describes the eternal life and the joys and the new heaven and the new earth for those that are covered by Christ. Oh, well, I'm a fair-minded person. What about those that haven't heard of Christ? Well, Paul says they're in God's hands. Why don't you get yours off of them? Well, I'm not going to go to heaven. That's unfair, because I found out about this and they didn't. Fine. Spend your time in the other place with them. Quit making yourself God. Thank God for the light you got. Some people remind me of a guy that goes in a restaurant, finds out the lights are off in some other restaurant, so he won't eat. Till the lights are on in every other restaurant. I don't know what will happen to them. God's fair. They're in God's hands. God will deal with them. And when we find out how he deals with them, we'll know it's fair. But responsibility is on those who know. Some listening to me today, from God's viewpoint, you'll never be the same. This is a little different message than I've usually preached. Every sermon I've preached for 6 years is background for this. The same Bible that we have laid down the tracks on and proven that God means what he says for 6 years says this. Why, I say, not only do very few Christians believe in the resurrection, practically nil is the number in the world. Oh, they come to God when they need him. This is a message that most people find very unpopular. But God's faithful to his word, and this is the second death. You're going to be raised. That's why Jesus said, I set before you two ways. He didn't come begging. He came announcing. That's why I won't let anybody think I'm trying to present Jesus Christ trembling with a hat that must bribe his way into your life. He came proclaiming, I set before you two ways, the way of life and the way of death, and that has nothing to do with this short 70 years, except that this short 70 years determines which way you go. I'm done the favor when the lights turned on. I wonder how many bureaucrats will say down there, well, I just did my duty. Persecution of the church in America within the framework of the Constitution and its limitations is still an echo, however distant, of the carping defense of the Nuremberg criminals who justified what they did under the murderous Nazi regime by saying, well, I just followed orders. There's a day of accounting. There is a resurrection. And everybody's going to face it. And I don't like to cause people to come to God for fear, though Peter said it's better to come that way than not at all. But how many in the sound of my voice can guarantee me you're going to make it physically through the day? How many even here will make it home on these murderous freeways? And the grabber of men's minds, the deceiver of the elect, makes us all think when we go, it'll be like a plane crash where we got enough time to get right on the way down. Everybody's coming up. This Christian doesn't face this white throne judgment. The fourth verse makes that clear. I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. They came up before the millennium. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. The word is the word we get in English from anything we call proto. For example, we have a word in English like proto-Malaysian to define ethnic groups. That means they sprang from the first people, judged by the students of anthropology, to have entered the Malaysian Isles, the proto-Malaysians. It speaks of more than the first arrival. It speaks of the first in kind. Proto-Malaysians, for example, could have come to many islands in the Malaysian island group. And they could have come in waves. But they were alike in kind. Proto-Malaysians are the first of a kind, rather than necessarily and always first in a line. They can be first in a line, but if they are alike in kind, and there are 1, 2, 3, 4 of a kind who come before a second kind arrive, all 5 waves of the first kind are proto. Got that? Some of the preachers currently on the scene who are arguing that the saints must go through the tribulation hang their hat in some cases solely on this verse. Because this verse clearly is talking about those that are raised after Armageddon, who go up before the millennium starts. And from that recognition that those that are being the focused subject of the fourth verse are raised when Christ comes at Armageddon time, and they go up just before the millennium, they argue. Since this is called the first resurrection, there therefore couldn't have been one prior. Therefore, the so-called secret rapture and resurrection of the saints could not have occurred. They ought to study their Greek. It'd help them a bit. Be very interesting to do a study on how few people holding that doctrine can read Greek. Because in the fourth chapter, John typifying the saints went up. In the fourth chapter, the elders, which represent the ruling saints of the church and the ruling men of faith of the Old Testament, and Jesus said to the disciples in the New Testament, in Matthew's gospel, they would sit on thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Those elders are already there. Previous chapters have seen the 144,000 formerly down here, but before the real tribulation reaches its absolute intensity in the second 3.5 years, whomever you may think they are, the 144,000 are up from this earth, having been sealed by God and gone. I've told you who I think they are, but whomever you think they are, they went up before the 20th chapter and are already seen in heaven, raised. The two witnesses in Revelation 11 lay in the streets for 3 days, but are raised. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4, let's read it. It's in your Bible, page 287. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, Paul says, concerning them which are asleep. Hang in there with me today. There's another one of those tedious foundational messages, the conclusion of which sets the stage for moving on in another leap. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Same word. In this case, first in line. But equally a part of a kind. For the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. He doesn't touch this earth. Zechariah 14, when he comes at Armageddon time, says his feet touch the Mount of Olives, and it's cleaved in the half. Say, y'all want to hear that, okay? Go to Zechariah. Just put a marker in your Bible. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. 14th chapter, Zechariah, page 1180. In my Bible. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. This is Armageddon time.
This is the end of side one.